we see here God's pronouncement of destruction on Edom. Most of the Old Testament is written to the Israelites, but there are a few places where God deals with other people, and this is one of them. If I have the opportunity over the next few weeks, as Galen is recovering, I intend to have a couple of more lessons along this line about things that we can learn from some of the Old Testament prophets. Here we see the struggle that began in the womb of Rebekah. This struggle was between Esau and Jacob. And we see throughout the Old Testament, and especially in this book, that this struggle extended to their descendants, to Edom and to Israel. Because of this struggle, the prophet Obadiah, in this brief one-chapter book, describes Edom's sins and pronounces God's judgment on them. The book has been summarized by one individual as the high price of a bowl of soup. We want to, in the few moments that we have this afternoon, examine this book and learn some of the applications that we can find listed here. First, a little bit about the background. This prophet, that is Obadiah, wrote after Israel's exile. It was written, of course, to, as we've mentioned and as David read for us, to the nation of Edom. And we know that Edom were the descendants of Esau. Beginning with verse 40 of Genesis chapter 36, we find there were 11 chiefs among the Edomites. And in verse 43, the last two are named, that is, Magdiel and Iram. These were the chiefs of Edom, along with the nine that were mentioned before this, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. Esau was the father of the Edomites. But we look back to Genesis chapter 25, and we find where some of this began. God's words to Rebekah in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. This, of course, we know from other studies of the Old Testament, was not the norm. In almost all cases, the older was superior, and the younger served the older. But in this case, God had another plan. God told the mother of these twins that the older was going to serve the younger. Conflict between these two was right from the very beginning. But we see it was fueled by favoritism between Isaac and Rebekah. Genesis chapter 25 and verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. There was favoritism within the family. The father loved the older one, the mother loved the younger one. And it seems from every indication that we have of the relationship in this family that this was a pretty strong show of favoritism that took place. It wasn't just, well, I like him a little bit better than the other or vice versa, but I favor this one totally, and I have extreme favoritism for this other one. Mother and father feeling this antagonism between the brothers. Jacob, we see, later stole Esau's blessing. We're not going to read the entire 27th chapter of Genesis. I think most of us know it pretty well. But as we look through this chapter, we see Isaac getting to be an old man. He is about to pass on the blessing to his eldest son. He said, go out, kill, and prepare venison for me. Prepare me a meal, and I will give you my blessing. Well, as the story, the account, continues on, Rebekah has overheard what Isaac has told Esau. And so she calls for Jacob to come in, and she said, I'm going to prepare a lamb, and I'm going to prepare it. We're going to prepare it in such a way that your father will think that it's venison. And you're going to take it in, and you're going to be blessed above your brother. Jacob said, well, my brother's hairy. I'm smooth-skinned. How are we going to do this? She's got a plan for that too, doesn't she? She said, we'll put skins on your arms, on your legs, and he'll feel it, and it'll seem like it's a hairy person. We find that Isaac, even though he realizes it's not Esau's voice, because of his dim eyesight, he is allowed himself to be taken in by this. And of course, we know the ultimate result. He blesses Jacob. Esau returns and tearfully goes in to his father. When his father says, I've already blessed your brother, he said, isn't there anything left for me? Just something that you can give me. And the result of this is for over 21 years, the brothers are separated. Jacob has to go into a far country to stay with his uncle for over 21 years. In the process, of course, he gains four wives. He gains a great deal, a great many herds and flocks, and comes back to face his brother. Now we're down quite a number of years later. We are still here, aren't we? In this chart. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 17 through 20, we find here that the children of Israel are marching through the wilderness. They have come to the city of Kadesh. Moses sends messengers on to Edom. Report to them, reminding them that Israel has been in Egyptian bondage for many hundreds of years, but that God has delivered them. And now in verse 17 of Numbers chapter 20, the messengers tell the leaders of Edom, please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields or vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway, and we will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, we will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. And he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand, not allowing their relatives to pass through the land. We find that later, because of their evil, David and his second journey of conquest throughout the land, after he has conquered several other nations, comes to Edom. And in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 14, he says, he also put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons, and in all the Edomites, because of David's servant, and on all the Edomites, because became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David wherever he went. So now we find David in retaliation for what Edom had done when the people were wandering much earlier and not allowing Israel to pass through Edom. So constantly through the ages, we see problems that are set up between these two nations. The problems that God had foretold that were going to happen, we see taking place. Edom is going to be judged. Why? Because God said there is a judgment against Edom for its sins. Jehoram is king, first of all, over Judah at the time of this writing in 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 20, beginning with verse 20. In his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Joram went to Zair and his chariots with him. Then he arose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him, and the captains of the chariots and the troops fled to their tents. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. The revolt that would have been caused by David coming in and setting up garrisons in Edom, they've now chosen a chief, chosen a king for themselves to turn against Israel, and Israel is successful in turning them back, but they continue to revolt on through the ages till the time of the writing of 2 Kings. But why is Edom being judged by God here? Edom is being judged for its sins. One of them is mentioned in verses 3 and 4, and that is the pride that they had. God says through Obadiah, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Edom was a proud people. Edom was not about to humble themselves to anyone. But God said, you're no match for what I'm about to do for you. You think you're hidden in the cleft of the rock? You think you've climbed so high that nobody can attack you? You live where eagles nest, at the highest peaks of the mountains? Said, just remember, as high as you can get, you will be humbled by God. God is going to bring you down. But also for their violence against Israel. Verses 10 through 16, which I'm not going to read because it was just read for us. But I want to discuss it in a little bit more detail than just the reading. The violence against their brother Jacob. What seems to be the cause of this problem that God is bringing to the people? From the what is indicated here, when Judah was taken into captivity, they didn't just turn their back and look away and not help. That would have been bad enough. This was their kinsman. Edom was near kinsman to Israel, to Judah. And they turned their back on him, wouldn't help him. But that wasn't it, was it? That wasn't all they did. When people carried Judah captive into Babylon, what did Edom do? They sat at the crossroads and they watched them. They didn't just do nothing. They came and watched the parade of people passing by, being taken into captivity. And if that wasn't enough, they said, hey, there's some getting away from there over there. There's some running out in the field. We'll go round them up for you. God says, you should not have gazed on their affliction. You shouldn't have delivered them up in the day of their distress. The day of the Lord will be upon all nations is near. These people who should have helped God's people not only turned their backs, but helped the enemies in their attempt to destroy Judah. God said, this is not acceptable. You, for what you have done, you as a nation will be destroyed. You'll be swallowed up. You will be as though you never were. That's a pretty powerful statement. We see God pronouncing this on various men in the past. One comes to mind. We heard about in this morning's lesson. Eli was the end of his household. When his sons were killed in battle, And he fell over off the whatever he was sitting on and broke his neck and died. We see another one in King Saul. God pronounced that his family would come to an end, and it did. But here we see it pronounced against an entire nation. And it came to pass. They shall be as though they had never been. And that's exactly what happened. But turning this, that's all very well and good. We can study that in our Bible class. But what is it that we can learn from this? Is there anything for us? Of course, pride goes before a fall. Obadiah 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. You think you're so good, but you're going to be brought low. There's no defense against the judgment of God. Though you ascend as high as the eagle, I will bring you down. From there, I will bring you down. Neutrality can be sinful. In Obadiah 11, in the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. What happened? Or just being neutral. We're not causing any problems. Can we do the same thing today? We do when we sit on the sidelines and watch the world marching into the gates of hell. We just sit back and we watch them. This is God's creation. Those whom God put on this earth are marching to eternal destruction while we sit on the sidelines and watch. Rejoicing at the misfortune of others is disastrous. You shouldn't have gazed, verse 12, on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Why not? I can't say that I've heard anyone in this congregation say these words, but I've heard people say things like they made their decision. Yes, that's true. But if they really knew what the end results were, would they continue that path? We have a responsibility to warn them of the direction that they're going, to warn them of the danger of not obeying God, to show them the power of God, to show them the promises of God, both the good and the promises of the destruction of evil. Learn that you reap what you sow. Note from the 15th verse of Obadiah, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. What's the lesson for us out of that? You reap what you sow. we need to constantly be on guard that we are doing God's work. Because if we're not doing God's work, whose work are we doing? There's only two choices, Jesus said. Only two choices. If you're not doing God's work, you're doing the work of Satan. And you don't want to sow. You don't want to reap what you sow if you're sowing to Satan. Know assuredly that God's people will be vindicated. Verse 17, on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. And there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Israel is going to finally succeed. Physical Israel is going to come back from captivity. Spiritual Israel will be saved. God's plan will ultimately be fulfilled. Whose side are we going to be on? The book of Obadiah should serve to remind us that we do indeed reap what we sow. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We might think that we're mighty and self-sufficient, but when measured against God and heaven, we're nothing. We can humble ourselves before God or be humbled by God. That's your choice. I implore you to humble yourself before God, because God's humbling involves eternal death. If we can help you in any way to get back on that path that leads to eternal life, we're here to help you. If in any way you're stumbling, there's something that seems to be in your way that does not allow you to commit your whole life to God and to serving Him and to helping others to reach heaven, now is the time to make that right. Pray God that your sins can be forgiven and that you can stand justified before Him again. If you want the prayers of the congregation here on your behalf, we implore you to come forward and let your wishes be known while we stand and sing. Won't you come?